Jesus breathed on the disciples, and I was corrected. One of you noted it. The word on is not the word epi in Greek. All right, that was my mistake. So just to let you know, please do any correction and if you need to. You would remember that when Jesus, on the last night, starting from John chapter 13 right up to 17, and we have a series of very important teachings of Jesus. In a couple of hours, he taught so many things. Amongst them was one very important teaching on the Holy Spirit, the most detailed that you could ever find in the New Testament. And this mini-series that we're doing is a sequence to it. It's an addition to it so that we understand we are, in some sense, we're expanding on what Jesus was teaching in chapter 16 of John. So it is a sequence to what we are doing in the Gospel of John. And just so that you know that how important it is, because this in itself is the secret. It's a secret to our success, to having a victorious Christian life. We already have a relationship with Jesus, yes. We are born again, yes. But then to move on from there, to be a disciple, to be one who would count, who would make an impact on society, this is a secret. And it is nothing for us to get worried about, even though, yes, we went through a lot of abuses in the recent memory. But what is of God is good and pure, so we don't have to fear. And that's the reason why we're spending more time to study and to get a better and deeper understanding of what the Scripture has got to say about the person and the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason why we're doing this four-part study. And this four-part study in itself would give us the broad framework for you to continue on in your study. It's not detailed enough. All right? There are many other things that can be said about the person and the work of God, the Holy Spirit. So we are merely giving you some broad principles, broad biblical principles for you to hang on as you pick up in your own study, and that's where you can hang on your other studies. And if you put them together, it should make sense. Otherwise, something is wrong. So with that in mind, let's begin this week's study, the third in this series, and we're going to look at spiritual gifts. And this is where we will look at mainly the three groups of gifts as we find them in Scriptures. So before we begin, let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning that we have got this privilege to come before you in your presence. And we're excited because we are your children. And Father, we ask that you speak to us in your special way. We ask this morning that your Spirit will come upon each and every one of us here and help us to understand, even though there are many things. And it looks like a huge chunk, but help us to understand them, help us then to know you in an intimate way. This is our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what we are going to do, the topic is spiritual gifts, part one, and next Sunday we'll go on to part two. And I'm just going to review very quickly what we did in the last two studies. The first one is that the Holy Spirit is a person. He has intelligence, he has emotions and feelings, a will, and he takes action, and he is God. He's not an inanimate force, but he is a person. He is God. Now, don't have to copy all this. There'll be plenty to go through today. We've got all these PowerPoints there. If you want, you can have them, CNET later, or if you want my notes, I'll get them sent over to you, the soft copy. All right. So key thing is you need to understand and write down only certain things that you think it kind of makes sense to you. But don't try to copy everything. We'll be going through a lot of verses because I do need to show you from scriptures what scripture has to say. Right? So you will know that it is biblical. So that was what we did on the first Sunday. Secondly, we looked at the three roles of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at three Greek words, which is para, en, and epi. Para means with. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us before we are believers to speak to us, to convict us of our sins. And then when we believe, he comes into us, the word en. And thirdly, when we are born again and we want to serve, we want to witness, that's the time when the Holy Spirit needs to come on us. And that's the word epi. When he comes on us, it will overflow. And you would remember, as I poured a Coke into the glass, the Coke overflowed. All right? It couldn't get into the glass anymore, and it will overflow. That's the influence, that's the effect of the Holy Spirit on people around us. The word epi, as we witness for him, as we serve him. And last Sunday, we said that to understand what is this epi, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we look at six questions. We dealt with two, and here are the six questions. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What I've just said. And who taught this biblical truth? It was John the Baptist, it was Peter, and most important, it was Jesus himself who spoke about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Today we'll be looking at the other questions. Maybe we'll have some left over for next Sunday. The third question is, why is the baptism of the Holy Spirit necessary? And I'll just deal with them here very quickly, briefly. It is necessary to empower us for witnessing and for service. It is not meant for us to cause us to behave in weird fashions. Right? If you are weird, you belong to the circus. You don't belong to the church. Question four, when will it happen? Is it at conversion or after conversion? It's both, actually. And I'll show you next Sunday from scriptures when that happened, all right, as we look into portions of the book of Acts. Question five, how can I receive this epi experience? You ask, and by faith you receive it. You don't get it by feeling. You don't feel anything, at least for most people. Question five, how can I receive... I did that already. The last question, what is the feeling of the Holy Spirit? It is a lifestyle. It is after the epi experience, the first time, and then from there onwards, you keep topping up, you keep filling up your tank when it gets empty. It is not a one-time event, but it is a lifestyle where a disciple is empowered, even though it begins at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it continues on moment by moment with what Paul would say, be filled with the Spirit. So let's begin our study this morning to look at the three main groups of spiritual gifts. And I'll just flash them on here. The three main groups are this. The first group is what we call the manifestation gifts. And there are nine of them. We find them in 1 Corinthians 12, chapters 12 to 14. And then the second group is called motivational gifts. We find them in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. And there are seven of them. And then the third group is the ministry gifts. There are four of them. And we find them in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. So let's begin. And you notice it all starts with M, if it helps you to remember. But we didn't pick M because we love Mickey Mouse. No, we pick M because the words itself, they are found in scriptures. So we don't cook up things, all right? And we must never. First group, let's look at the first group, manifestation gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. If you have your Bibles, look at it. If not, I'll flash it up here. Every Sunday when you come, you should have your Bibles, all right? Because we're here to study the Bible, all right? You're not here to study my face because it's not worth studying. It is the scripture that we should be looking at. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. It's so clear here. Paul started out by saying, now to each one, to who? Each believer, the manifestation of the Spirit, the display, the showing, the revealing of the Holy Spirit is given for the common good. When the Holy Spirit gives us gifts, it is His way of displaying who? Himself? No, that is His way of displaying Jesus, revealing the beauty and the greatness of Jesus. Remember, the Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to Himself. He's always shining the spotlight on Jesus. And these gifts, when they are given, is given for the common good. What is common good? Who is common? It's just like kind of people say, please give to charity. And then you need to ask, who is this charity? Charity is me. All right? So you're giving to an individual. No. The gift, when it is given, it is for the common good, the good of the church. And this is so important when we study gifts, because many of us have the wrong idea of spiritual gifts. We have people walking around, oh, I've got a gift of healing, I've got the gift of this, I've got a gift of that. Nonsense. The gifts are not for you. It is for the common good. It's given through you to the church, for the good of the church, for the building up of the church. All right. So that is a very important principle you've got to hang on to. We will talk about this a bit more. Manifestation gifts. What are they? Manifestation gifts are supernatural manifestations. That means they are open and they are public display of the power of the Holy Spirit through a believer to reveal the power and glory of Jesus Christ. It is to exalt, to lift up Jesus. I know I may be going a bit fast. You don't have to copy all this. Like I say, I've got all the notes. I can send them to you. Manifestation gifts, nine of them, they are actually broken down, and we can see there are three subgroups. The first three is the three discerning gifts. Discerning, the gift of discernment, means the power to know. That's why we call discernment, right? The power to know. The second group of three, it is the three dynamic gifts. It is the power to do. After we know we need power to do something about it. And the last group of three are the three declaratory gifts. It is the power to declare, the power to say. And let's look at them in greater detail. The first group is called the word of wisdom. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. Word of wisdom, what is it? It is having godly insight to make good decisions. Having godly insight to make good decisions for yourself or for others. Word of wisdom. And then we hear this quite often. The next one is word of knowledge, also in verse 8. It is the ability to know specific facts of a person or an event. Sometimes in the Old Testament, we see this more often when prophets go up to a person and tell them something about their lives or about something that God is about to do in their lives. But in the New Testament, we see that also in the when Jesus had the encounter with the Samaritan woman. You remember Jesus looked at her and says, the man you're living with is not your husband. You've got so many other husbands before. And she was kind of, how did you know? All right? Word of knowledge. And you may, again, let me just emphasize here that Jesus at that moment never used his divine powers. He set that aside. Philippians tells us he set that aside. But when he depended on the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit who's telling him all this. And it's the same for you and I today. We must depend on the Holy Spirit. Word of knowledge. And then we have this last one called discerning of spirit. And it is in verse 10. It is the ability to sense the spiritual world. What is going on? That which is not seen. Discerning of spirit. And I just make a mark there that it is mentioned in verse 10 because it is not put together with verse 8 for a good reason. And just so you know, discerning of spirit was placed just after a group of gifts that tend and is always open to abuses. That's why you do need the discernment of the Spirit. It's just there, but anyway, it may not be important to you, but I just thought I'd make a note for you. The second group of gifts in the manifestation group, the subgroup is the three dynamic gifts. It is a power to do. And the first one in verse 9 tells us it is a gift of faith. Even faith is a gift. So don't walk around and say, oh, I have faith. No, you don't. It was given to you. All right? The faith was given to you to believe in God, even from the beginning. And as we continue on in our Christian life, to believe in God, to do the impossible. Faith. Next gift is one that is familiar, the gift of healing. And this is something which we all are familiar with because we hear, we see that. And I just need to say that there are some that are real, the real work of God in healing. Many are fakes, and you have to be careful, all right? Because there are many who fake it to try to impress you, to try to make you part with your money, all right? And we'll talk a bit about this a bit later. Thirdly, miraculous powers. it is the power from God to destroy the works of Satan. You remember the 70 that were sent out by Jesus in Luke 10. They came back and they said, oh, you know, we were able to drive out Satan and all that. And yeah, Jesus says, yeah, sure, you know, all those were actually powers given to you. So maybe, I don't know, we do, but what is more obvious is missionaries who lived in, you know, say third world countries, and they are living out there where witchcraft and sorcery are rampant. They are the people who really can see this power of God at work, delivering people from possession. So, miraculous powers. The third group is the three declaratory gifts. It is the power to say, to proclaim, to declare. First one, it is in verse 10, prophecy. Prophecy, it is more foretelling than forthtelling. Sorry, it's both foretelling and forthtelling. Foretelling is telling the future. But what we have today, prophecies that are in operation today, is mostly forthtelling the word. That means preaching of the word. When you preach the word, it is also defined as prophecy, forthtelling. The second one is tongues. A known or unknown language. Tongues can be a known and unknown language. I'll talk a bit more about it in a moment. But let's just move on to the last one. Interpretation of tongues in verse 10. And I just need to mention here that there is no record of it being practiced in the New Testament. And I keep wondering why. And I don't know the reason. If you do, tell me. So there's no record of tongues being practiced as a gift in the New Testament. All right, let's go back to earlier on. The two main gifts that usually we trip over, we quarrel about, it is healing and tongues. Firstly, let's take a look at healing. Healing. When you're sick, what does the Bible tell us to do when you're sick? The Bible tells us you pray first. And after you have prayed, then go see a doctor or a dentist. Shall I give them your numbers? No? Why? Because Jesus himself acknowledged and supported the function of a doctor. We find that in Matthew 9:12, Jesus said, on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And you say, but Pastor John, where do you see this? Hang on, I've just went past here. All right. Where do you see Jesus acknowledging or, you know, promoting a doctor? If Jesus didn't believe in a doctor, Jesus, what would he have said? He would said, if you are sick, just pray to me and I will heal you. He would have said that, but he did not. He said, if you are sick, only the sick, you need a doctor. Now, you and I must remember, we cannot twist God's arm and demand to be healed. And so often we hear people praying, I rebuke you, you know, I rebuke the disease, I rebuke the bad things. You can't rebuke. You cannot reject anything if God chooses to send it your way. And I think the crime is committed here when you and I try always to attribute a person who is not healed to his own lack of faith. So often we hear people saying, oh, you're not healed because you didn't believe. And I think that is a crime. We see, scriptures tells us so much about healing, and we're going to look at some of them. If you remember, firstly, the son of this official, a synagogue official who came to Jesus in John chapter 4, he said, my son is dying, but he's in Capernaum. He's far away. Can you please heal him? Did the son exercise faith? No, he was dying. He was lying there on the bed, dying. It was the father who came and pleaded with Jesus to heal his son. So, let's take a look at four possible reasons why sometimes I am not healed. And I use the word I. I'm not talking about you, but you can put your name there also. All right. Why am I not healed if I'm sick? The first reason, it could be due to my sin or my lack of faith. It's possible. All right. And I'm just saying that it is one of the four. I'm sure you can think of many, many more. Secondly, let me suggest to you that it is due to the unbelief of the people, your family, your society. So if you are a godly person and you live in an ungodly society, you may have to suffer for it, even though it may not be your fault. We see that in Mark chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. Verse 4 reads, Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. And in the NASB it reads, unbelief. Now here Jesus said, in this town I just couldn't do any miracles because of the widespread unbelief. And the word unbelief, let me just clarify, it is not like, oh, it's hard to believe. I mean, you see a magician work something and then you say, I can't believe it. It's not that. Unbelief is a refusal to believe in the face of evidences. That's unbelief. You refuse. And when they saw Jesus and heard his teachings, they still chose to not to believe. That's unbelief. The third reason, the third possible reason, it could be due to and we don't like this, due to the lack of faith of the disciples. We find that in Matthew 17, verses 19 and first part of 20. Verse 19 reads, then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? That means the demons. Verse 20, he replied, because you have so little faith. All right. And that phrase is used of the disciples often. Ye of little faith. And that describes me and it describes you too so often. And it could be because the disciples didn't have faith. That's why they couldn't drive out the demons. And what does this tell us? It tells us that sometimes when we pray for a person who's sick and that person doesn't get healed, it could be because of your little faith. All right? I know you don't like to hear this. I also don't like to hear this. Because many times I pray for people who are sick and they die. And this verse tells me it could be because of the pastor, the disciples, or you. So let's spread the blame around a little bit. Alright? Okay? Don't put it on the poor guy who's dying. Can God heal miraculously? Yes, of course. And many times He'll put us through tough situations. And even we may have to go through a terminal disease. What are we to do? We are to pray, ask for healing. And then believing that God can, or sometimes He will choose not to. But you and I need to let God be God. He knows what He is doing. And all things will work out according to His plan. That's what we believe, don't we? And His purposes. All things will work out for good. We only need to trust that either way, whether you're healed or you kick the bucket, it is His best for you. The Holy Spirit may heal you at that moment or through another person to bring about instant healing. It has happened before. God can do. But when it happens, all glory goes to Jesus. And this thing about healing is something that is so abused in our days here, even in Singapore. And I mean, it's natural. If I'm sick and doctor tells me I've only got 3 months, then I will stop worrying about my golf. I will stop worrying about the quarrel that I have with Wing Sing. And then I will start to think about what? How am I going to get healed? And if somebody says, oh, you put cow dung on your head, I will do it. No, I won't. I won't be that stupid. All right? But let me tell you, this is the thing that's going on today, even here in our little island. Let me show you a clip. This person, her name is Kate Bowler. Kate Bowler. At 35, she discovered she had colon cancer, terminal stage. 2015, only 2-3 years ago. She's a professor of history of Christianity in a university. A professor teaching about Christianity. And this is what she said. She said when she heard of a condition, she came then to realize of all the heresies that she has been taught. And she actually believed in those heresies. And now she's working to reject those heresies, those wrong teachings she heard from her pastor and from her textbooks. She went on to say, I thought somewhere in there that being a really good Christian might give me other outcomes than other people. That means I'm special. I'm the child of God. And bad things cannot happen to me. This is what she's saying. Maybe I'm the exception to the rule that bad things can happen to anybody. That's what she said. She wrote a book just released about 3 months back. And she continued to say, and this is the last part I want you to watch. She continued, it was frankly pretty embarrassing to say that the prosperity gospel that I had studied and been an expert in was not so different from what I saw myself thinking the second I got diagnosed. Meaning, the second she heard that bad news, that was a time when she questioned. She didn't believe it. She suddenly realized that all those things were fake. And you and I know better that today, even here in Singapore, we've got many money preachers who deceive you, not based on what the Bible has got to say, but what you like to hear, and they will dish it out to you. And all these people simply just suck it up until they are told that they have the big C, the cancer. And that's when all their doctrines start crashing down. And she herself realized she only had herself to blame because she became an expert in heresies. She became an expert in the prosperity gospel that is all fake. And you may say, well, Pastor John, she may be an exception, but there are many others who really did get healed. I don't dispute that. But are they documented? And you and I know even Satan has got powers, limited powers, even though. Personally, and I've told you many times myself, I know of friends personally who have gone through this route. One, he's a lawyer, young guy, mid-30s, and he goes to one of our big churches here, and he believes that God will heal him. He had kidney failure. He refused to go to dialysis. Within months, he died. I went to see his casket. I looked into it. His face was all black. He died because of false teachings. Many years back, I had another friend. He's the assistant pastor of a big church here too, who believe in all this garbage. He had cancer, cannot be healed. Church prayed. He signed himself out of the hospital. He walked into the sea and he killed himself. This is what happens when you and I do not look to what the Bible has got to say. And you believe garbage that many of these money preachers dish out to you. Let's move on to the next hot topic, tongues. What are tongues? Tongues are... Oh, let me finish up this last part. The last possible reason why God, why I'm not healed is because God will not. He chooses not to because it is in His plan and in His purpose. We don't like His plan most of the time. We don't like His purpose. We like our own plans to live on forever. But God has got other plans. And you and I, we are to submit to that plan. And that last one, I think, is the most important and the most difficult. Because are we to accept a disease and death eventually without understanding why? Yes. Many times we may not understand why, because His ways are never our ways. Right? His ways are higher, His thoughts are higher than ours. Right? He has got plans that we don't know of. Alright, next one, next hot topic is tongues. Tongues in the Greek is glossa. It means a language. By implication or specifically one language that naturally unacquired. That means one that we did not learn, right? Unacquired. So this has always been a big problem for many of us, but we can't do it today. Right? We'll do it in our next study. Let me just quickly give you six characteristics of the manifestation gifts. Six characteristics. Firstly, gifts are not earned or learned. Because they are gifts. If you can earn it, then it is not a gift. It is your payment. Manifestation gifts are not residential. That means they are not permanent, but they are given to different people at different time, at different places, depending on the needs as the Holy Spirit sees it. And He Himself will decide according to His will. We learned that in 1 Corinthians 11. And that points to the sovereignty of God. He is sovereign. 1 Corinthians 12:11 tells us, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills, or just as He decides. Right, so we have to respect the sovereignty of God. The third characteristic is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit may not be accompanied by tongues. And we'll look into that more as we look into Acts next, in our next study. The fourth characteristic is tongue is always, and I must emphasize, always about praise and worship, directed toward God. It is toward God. Where do we find that? The first occurrence, of course, we know is in Acts chapter 2, verses 6 to 11, at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit come upon them, and the disciples started to speak in different tongues, different languages that are known. And those who came to worship on that day, the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, they were amazed. They say, how is it that we can hear these people who are Galileans speaking our language? And verse 11 tells us so important that we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. They heard them declaring the wonders of God. That means they were praising God for His creation, for His mighty works, and for His love, and it goes on and on. This is tongues, people. It is always about praising and the worship of God. But today, tongues has been so abused. Tongues have been used to scold people. All right? Somebody who would go blah, 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 blah. And then another person say, oh, I got an interpretation. He is saying God has a message for Derek, and that Derek should not drink so much Coke. It's nonsense. That's not tongues. All right? That is prophecy. We'll look at prophecy afterwards. All right? And it's you will know what I'm talking about if you are the ones who are doing it. Paul spoke also of an unknown tongue, and we find that in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. All right? It can be a known or an unknown tongue. But in 1 Corinthians 13:1, we hear there are two types here that are mentioned. Take a look at this verse. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Paul mentioned two types of tongues here. One is of men, that which is known. And then of angels, that which is unknown to us. We don't understand it. We don't speak it. I'm suggesting to you here that Paul is telling us that how that these two tongues are differentiated. Right? One that is of man that comes with interpretation. There is another one that is of angels that has no interpretation. Because I don't find anywhere else in scriptures where it speaks of the different types of tongues, the unknown tongue. But we do see in the King James Version King James thus make the differentiation of known and unknown. And it also tells us the purpose of unknown tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 2 to 4. Verse 2 reads, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God." Here in itself, we have a very important principle that an unknown tongue is to God, toward God, because nobody understands you. It is not to man, because nobody can understand you. "For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto man." You see, prophecy. Prophecy is in a language that we all understand. And it is meant to be directed toward a person. Why? For to edify him, to build him up, to exhort him, to comfort him. Verse 4 tells us, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself." So if you pray in tongues, you build up your own faith. It helps you, it benefits you. "But he that prophesieth edifieth the church." If you speak in a few words that people can understand, then it encourages the whole church. So from here, we learn the sixth characteristic, the last characteristic that I'm just putting forward to you. I'm sure there are more. That praying in an unknown tongue edifies only the individual. It benefits you. So that's why it is important that you do it at home, on your own, close the door, and you continue to exercise the gift. That's why Paul himself says, in a church, "I'd rather speak 5 words that people can understand rather than speak 5,000 that people doesn't." All right? So that's why it is important you practice it, but practice it at home. Let's move on to the second group of spiritual gifts, the motivational gifts, and there are 7 of them. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, we see those 7 listed out: gifts of prophecy, gifts of service, gifts of teaching, gifts of exhortation, the gift of giving. Giving is also a gift, all right? There are some people who find it very hard to give, isn't it? All right. When the time for offering, all right, they faint, and then another 2 will carry him out. These 3 have got problem with giving gifts, all right? Or sometimes, you know, when offering bag comes around, they got so much difficulty in pulling out their wallet, all right, until the bag is passed, then they are okay, all right? So they have problem with giving, but giving is also a gift. Leadership, mercy, leadership, leading the church, mercy, showing mercy, it is also a gift. At this point, can I just quickly say that some of you may be saying, "Oh, you know, Pastor John, I don't have the gift of mercy." Which, true, I have this problem. I'm not so merciful. I'm very vengeful. I will keep account of all the wrong things you guys said and did to me. All right, that's what I am. I'm just kidding. Sometimes only. All right. If I have a problem, I don't have the gift of mercy, what should I do? Sorry? Anybody? Ask! Exactly! Ask! Alright? If I have a problem of not having some of these gifts, I can ask. Alright? So, why? The question comes, why do we call them motivational gifts? Look at the passage that we're Romans 12. Couple of verses earlier, verse 3, Romans 12, verse 3 says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Paul started out by saying that, for by the grace given me, I'm going to say this to you. Paul has a gift of maybe prophecy, like a prophet. A prophet is one who is the mouthpiece of God. And he says, look guys, I've got something important to say to you. Don't be an egomaniac. That's what Paul is saying. Right? Don't think of yourself too highly. And the word grace in the Greek is charisma. And some of you will be shocked. Huh? I thought charisma is gifts. Yes, charisma is also gifts. And this is where we will look into it a bit deeper next week, when you will begin to understand that gifts, charisma, is also grace. Charisma, they are the same. Because by God's grace, you get not for yourself, but for the common good, as we said right from the beginning. So, it is by grace that we have received gifts. And you and I know that apart from Jesus, if you and I do not have Jesus, especially for me, I realize that I'm a nobody. So Paul says, don't get puffed up, John. There is nothing good about you, John. But now that I am a child of God, and Jesus is going to beautify me by giving me gifts. Jesus is going to beautify me because there's nothing good in me apart from Jesus. So, this group of gifts, really, what is it saying? We learn a bit more. Let's look at the verse 6, Romans chapter 12. Paul said, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. We have different gifts, which is charisma, according to the grace, charisma, given us. Because there's nothing good in me, I need Jesus to beautify me. So what's the purpose of motivational gifts? As the word implies, motivate. It is to motivate me. It is to make me more attractive, to enhance my personality so that I can draw others to Jesus. That's the reason why God beautify me, by giving me all those gifts. So if you look at all the seven, if you and I have those, then we become attractive to the world. If we can show mercy, then people look at us and say, there's something different about this person. I want to know why. Right? And there they are drawn to Jesus. These are motivational gifts. And these gifts, I must again emphasize, it is for the building up of the body of Christ. The gifts are given through me, to the church. And this is the same picture when the Holy Spirit comes on me in the experience. And then it overflows to the people around me. So there's nothing to boast about, because these are gifts that are given to me. Let me just give you three characteristics of motivational gifts. We're in the second group now. First, understand it is by grace. We don't deserve it. And it's given to us to motivate us, to encourage us. And these gifts are residential. It stays with you. And thirdly, again, just a note about prophecy. It is more about foretelling, that means preaching of the word. Not so much of telling the future, because when Jesus came, He has already revealed to us what the future has in store for us. But the specifics, yes, sometimes the Holy Spirit will tell us the specifics. Right, let's move on to the last group, the ministry gifts. And there are four of them. We find them in Ephesians chapter 4. They are apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, teachers. Right? You may count five, but most would agree that pastors are and should be teachers as well. So they are one. Okay. What's the purpose of the ministry gifts? It is to build up the church, the purpose. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So that's the purpose. We have the purpose here. This ministry gives the characteristic is that they are residential. It stays with you. And I just want to mention a couple of things about apostles. Apostles here in Ephesians 4 refers only to the 12 apostles, the 12 original apostles, because Acts chapter 1 verses 21 to 22 tells us when Judas killed himself, they're left with 11. So to have one more, they say, we're going to choose one more. And this person has got to be with us the whole time that the Lord Jesus was among us. He has got to be there to see and hear for himself, beginning from the baptism of John, then right up to the time he was taken up. And you and I know, eventually they chose Matthias to replace Judas. All right? So, apostles. And we have the amongst the four gifts of the ministry gift, one of them is evangelist. An evangelist is a gift. He's a person who is able to stand up in front of a large crowd and share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's different from being a witness. All of us are called to be witnesses. Witnessing and being a witness is not a gift. It is a command, all right, that God calls. And all of us can witness, because we can go up to our friend and say, you know, let me tell you about my life before and how I came to meet Jesus and how my life has changed now. That is a witness. A witness is a person who says what he saw. That's all. And how many of us cannot be witnesses? How can you not be a witness to your own life? We can. All right. So I just want to make this distinction here very clear now. So how can I receive all these gifts? That's our fifth question, isn't it? First, it starts out at the baptism of the Holy Spirit when he endows. He gives us gifts. He gives us power to witness, to serve, to preach, and to heal, amongst many others. And then we continue in a lifestyle of being filled with the Spirit, being filled, being empowered. All right, keep filling up, keep topping up, just like when our gas tank is empty. Start there. And then you ask, by faith you will receive. But having asked, having faith, then we practice, we exercise it, we develop it, we practice it. So for example, I may not have the gift of playing the guitar, because I'm very bad. My hand is like my leg, no rhythm, no coordination, no gift. But if one day I wake up and say, wow, you know, Derek is a good worship leader, I want to be like him, God, can I have the gift? I've asked. Then what do? Practice it. Go practice and develop it. So on some Sundays, I will ask for an opportunity to come up here and lead worship. So as I lead singing, people start to walk out. Then I know that that's not my gift. All right. Then I should move on to something else. All right. Ask, try it out. If it doesn't work out, that means it is not for you. Now, those three main groups of gifts, the manifestation, the motivational, and the ministry gifts, these are the three main groups. But they are not exhaustive. There are other gifts that are found in other parts of scriptures. And let me just mention two. I'm sure there are many others. All right. The gift of hospitality, Romans 12, 13, 1 Timothy 5, and Hebrews 13. The gift of hospitality, that's a gift. The gift of helps, that means just helping around. That's a gift. There are some people who cannot help, right? They just like to sit around, okay? And they wait for people to serve them. But being a servant, being a help, is a gift. And if you don't have that gift, what do? Ask, exactly. Now let's all say it together, all right? Sometimes when we don't have that gift, we say, man, God, thank you. I don't have the gift of washing plates, you know. I tend to break all of them. Don't worry, we'll get plastic plates for you. So if you don't have the gift of hospitality, what should you do? Ask, exactly. Let's all say it together. When you don't have the gift of hospitality, what do you do? Ask, exactly. And the next one is administration. That means government running the church. That is also a gift. And if you don't have it, you should. Okay. Some of you are not willing to ask. All right. If you don't have the gift of administration, what do you do? Ask. Amen. And usually, we have a mix of all these gifts. It's not that one person have all the manifestation gifts or one person have all the ministry gifts. No, we usually have a mix. Depending on your calling, the function that God has called you to do. All right. But again, let me repeat, witnessing is not a gift. You don't have to ask. All right. You only need to ask for courage, boldness, and the willingness to be identified with Jesus. That's our problem. Many of us are ashamed to be known as a follower of Jesus. All right. So we need to ask for boldness, and witnessing is not a gift. And when we witness, or when we share the word, we speak the word of God, don't go chasing after signs or the gifts. Don't go chasing after that. Because signs, gifts, they are gifts of the Holy Spirit as and when He deems it necessary. We find that in Mark 16, the very last verse of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 19 to 20. So verse 19 reads, so then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them. See, Jesus was still with them, working with them, and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Jesus confirmed the word. He authenticated the word by the signs that followed. When we share the gospel, we trust God for the result. Sometimes they ask for prayer, and sometimes they get healed. But it's up to God. We just need to pray. But we should not demand, and we cannot demand the gift of healing. All gifts are important, equally important, and they are to be exercised, practiced within the church here. For what? For outreach, that means as we worship God. For inreach, for building up of the church, and also for outreach, for witnessing, we are going out. And I just want to leave this thought with you as we finish. Throughout scriptures, God wants us to worship the giver, not the gifts. But this is the problem we have today. Many of us are so captivated by gifts, healings, tongues, all the other spectacular stuff. That department belongs to God, not to us. Our part is to preach the word and teach the word. And if God so chooses to authenticate as he did, and that was necessary during the early church, God authenticated with signs. But today he still can. But that is his department. He is God, and he will decide. So you and I, we just need to worship the giver, not the gifts. God bless.